Guys, I want you to go ahead and take your Bibles and your notes because we need to get right busy this morning. I need about 45 minutes of your time for everything to happen this morning in this passage. There are three movements that I want us to get to. And so let me start in verse 1 and in verses 1 through 6. Here's what I want us to see this morning in this passage. Jesus dines with us. And I want to read these verses, comment on, then I'll come back and make some application about what they're saying to us in 2009. Look at verse 1 with me. Now the Lord appeared to him, that is Abraham, and that happened quite often in Abraham's life. The Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre. The oaks of Mamre mean fatness. So Abraham is living the fat life. He's got basically everything that a man needs and more. He's got tons and tons of service, and he's got a Mercedes, and he's just got everything that a man could possibly need. And he's hanging out by the oaks of Mamre while he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. He's taking a siesta. He's old. He's 99 years old, and the man deserves a siesta. Amen, church? I think it's something that we ought to do in America. And when he lifted up his eyes, kind of that, you know, twilight sleep, he looked, and behold, three men were standing opposite him. That is, he caught them out the side of his eye, and they startled him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and he bowed himself to the earth. That was an Oriental custom. It was something that was typically done, even by a man as great as Abraham. And he said, "My Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, please do not pass your servant by." Who are these three men? Well, we know for sure that one of the three men is Jesus. We call that a theophany, a pre-incarnate experience of Jesus Christ. And you often see that throughout the Scripture. It will be, "And the angel of the Lord," or "the Lord," L-O, capital L-O-R-D, Yahweh, "the Lord appeared." It means to us that Jesus did not have his beginning at Bethlehem, and he certainly did not have his conclusion at the cross. He is the eternal God who has always been. So one of these three men is Jesus. The other two are angels. Now we know that because in chapter 19 in verse 1, the Bible tells us that the two angels went on in to Sodom and Gomorrah. Angels can take on the appearance of man as they did in this spot. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 4. "Please let a little water be brought and we'll wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree." They're coming in off the desert. It's extremely hot. They're tired. They're weary. The first thing that you did to a wayfarer, somebody who came in off the desert, was you gave them something to drink. And so Abraham, who is this great man with all of these servants, takes a towel and a rag, and he washes the feet, the dirty, dusty feet that are hot and parched, and he puts some cool water on them. And what a tremendous, tremendous sense of refreshing and relief that must have been. It reminds us, doesn't it, church, that there was somebody else who did that, who took the water basin, bowed at the feet of his disciples, and washed their feet. Verse 5 says, "And I will bring a piece of bread, that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may go on, since you have visited your servant." And they said, "Okay, do as you've said." Now this is a neat thing to me, because here's what it means. Jesus, who is eternal God, could have said, "No, Abraham, we're just passing through, going over to Sodom. I really don't want anything to eat." I find it quite refreshing and extremely exhilarating that Jesus ate. I thank God for that. What it means to me is when we get to heaven, we're going to eat and we won't have to count our calories. Let the church say amen. And I believe, and we're going to see in a minute, I believe he ate good food. So there you have it. Look at verse 6. Abraham's a typical man. I love this guy. He did what any man would do in this thing. He went and got his wife. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quickly, woman, prepare 3 measures of fine flour, knead it, and make bread cakes." Now, she's going to make the bread. When the Bible says knead it, it doesn't say that she said, "Abraham, if you'll get on the camel and run down to Publix, because I need some bread." No, she's going to knead it right where she is. Look at verse 7. And Abraham also ran to the herd and took a tender and choice calf. Let the men say amen right there. You know how I know Abraham's a man? He eats meat. Had you said in my house that you were a vegetarian, my dad would have said, son, you are not gay. We eat meat. And look what he did. He took a tender calf. I mean, they're going to have some good meat. It's going to be a wonderful meal. I don't know if he is going to fillet it. I don't know if he's going to grill it. I don't know if he's going to cut it into little round pieces and make veal cutlet. I do know this. It's going to be good. He takes a young, tender calf, and he gave it to the servant, and he hurried to prepare it. Now, probably they thought there were going to be some women there, so they had some salad because men don't eat salad. Look at verse 8. And he took curds and milk and the calf which he had prepared and placed it before them. And he was standing by them under the tree as they ate. Isn't that the neatest picture in the world? Here's Abraham, like a maitre d', standing there overlooking Jesus and these two angels. I'm not sure if it was Michael and Gabriel, who Michael the archangel and Gabriel the angel of announcement or not. But he's standing there like a servant, which is the heart of Christianity, over these men. As the, what a picture. Abraham the patriarch, Jesus the Savior, and these mighty angels sitting down. Let me make some application here. It is obvious that what he's doing is being hospitable. It's kind of the forgotten virtue in Christianity. And yet the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, that we should show hospitality because we may be entertaining angels unaware. Isn't that wild? Did you know that angels can take the form of humans and that can actually converse with men? And he says, when you act in hospitality, you may very well be conversing with angels. I was amazed as I read this week of how much the Bible has to say about being hospitable. Jesus talked about if you offered a cup of cold water in his name, he was going to reward you for it if you were hospitable to others. He also said, I'm going to reward you because you visited me. And they said, when did we visit thee, Lord? And he said, when you went to the prisons, you went to the poor, and you went to the needy, you were visiting me, you were ministering to me. When we have saints and believers over, that's called fellowship. But when we entertain people that we don't know and are kind to them, that's called hospitality. And the Bible says it's a gospel issue because you came to God as a stranger. You came to God as someone who was a sojourner. And when you came to Him, He fed you with the bread, the Word of the living God. We've kind of forgotten that. The average person who moves to Atlanta has lived three different places in the last 10 years. I don't know how it is in your community, but when people come into the community where I live, up goes the garage door, in goes the car, down comes the garage door, and you don't see them anymore. It's just kind of like there's not much mingling, not much entertaining. Restaurants that are full-service restaurants, this was in 05, not now in the economic crunch, but in 05, restaurants that were full-service restaurants were down 25%, while fast food restaurants were up 100%. Having friends and family over, down 45%. We just don't do this enough. And so Jesus comes, he brings these two angels, and he dines with them. The second thing I want you to see in verses 9 through 16 is this. Jesus disciplines us. The mood changes somewhat. It's wonderful, and then somebody says something, ask a question, and things are going to get a little bit awkward for a few moments. Look in verse number 9. And they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? It's one of those questions that God often asks. He's not asking, where is she physically? What is her geographical location? That's not what he's asking. He's saying to Abraham, hey, Abraham, where's your wife? Where's your wife spiritually? How are you doing, Abraham, in nurturing her and in bringing her along? Listen to me, men. Not everything that happens at your home is your fault. But everything's your responsibility. You're not to blame for everything that happens in your home. My wife is not in here, so I'll just go ahead and say this. I'm not to blame for anything that happens in my home. But I am responsible for everything that happens under my roof. So Abraham, where's your wife? And now Abraham thinks that he's talking naturally. And he said that, Lord, she's in the tent. Look at verse 10. I will surely return to you at this time next year. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. He said that before, but now he's naming the date. Next year, we're going to come back. We're going to have some more calf, and she's going to have the son. She's going to have the child. Now look at what the verse says right below that, verse 10b. And Sarah was listening at the tent door. How many of you know that women can hear everything that goes on? My wife and I, last Saturday was Valentine's Day, and over the last two or three years, we have gone out for dinner because when you get old, you have to go to bed at night. And so we went down to Buckhead, hello, and we ate at the Atlanta Fish Market, and they had set up all these tables around. And here's what I knew, just two, but there were people here, people there. Here's what I knew. Cheryl would tell me everything that was said when we left that restaurant. Now listen. Men ain't like that. We're like ADD and all the other stuff. And I'm doing my best, because I want to be a good husband. I'm doing my best to hear what she says. But she's answering people all over the restaurant. She's telling me what they've ordered. And that's what Sarah's doing. She's eavesdropping. And verse 11 just goes to extremes to tell us this woman ain't a candidate for babyhood. Look at verse 11. Moses wrote the book of Genesis. He wrote the first five books of the Bible called the Pentateuch, and he wrote them by revelation. And so Moses is saying, guys, she's not going to have a baby. It's impossible for her to have a baby. So look what he says. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, 99 and 90. That is old, regardless of how long you live. Advanced in age, she's old. And Sarah was past childbearing. She's not a candidate for children. She's gone through the change of life, which means she may be an axe murderer. She is not interested in changing another diaper. She wears her own diaper. She is 90 years old. And so, verse 12 said, you could have scripted this, and Sarah laughed. But now notice, she laughed to herself. She didn't laugh out loud. She laughed to herself, saying, after I have become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also. Abraham's 99, I'm 90, ain't going to be no monkey business, I'm going to have a baby. And she laughed to herself. Give you a word. Don't mock Jesus. Because everything you do, he hears. I'm very strong in my preaching to men. And I should be and I must be. And I am a man and I know a lot about men. I don't know much about women. But today, for a few moments, I'm going to be very, very strong in preaching to women. And here's the reason. My heart is broken over what I'm seeing in women's lives and the way that women are mocking God. Those who name the name of Jesus are mocking the name of God and doing things that are unbelievable and doing things that are unspeakable. Sarah is betraying her new name. She was Sarai, contention, many believe. Now she's Sarah. She is a princess. But she's not living like a princess. What's she thinking? God, this is idiotic. Jesus, you're stupid. To have a baby, even at your own word. You know, sometimes, folks, we take ourselves way too serious. And we don't take God seriously enough. You know what's amazing? That Sarah would mock the name of God But the moment that Jesus says something to her about it, she gets her feelings hurt. We're living in a day where we think we can pick and choose what scriptures we want to believe. And that somehow we can set in judgment over the Bible as though we like this, we don't like that. This is not cafeteria-style Christianity or religion. And the scriptures are pretty plain when it speaks about certain roles and certain functions and how we are to live. The scripture says, wives, submit to your husband. Is it qualified? You bet. No man should hit a woman or verbally abuse a woman, and no woman should live in that. Having said that, the scripture still says that a wife is to be submissive to her husband. You say, well, I don't like that. Paul was a chauvinist. We don't even know if Paul was married. I went to college. I heard a preacher say that Paul wasn't married and that Paul was a chauvinist. The preacher lied and is probably going to hell, and you should believe the Bible and not what that preacher said. The Bible says that young women are to honor their moms and their dads. The Bible says that we should do all things, including the way we dress, that our dress should be modest. She laughed in the face of Jesus because she didn't believe his word. She was like Wanda, who used to be my neighbor, who at one morning at 3 o'clock, her children called me over because she had tried to commit suicide. And Wanda said to me, God doesn't keep his word. And I don't believe it. And ultimately, she took her life. You say, well, wait a minute, I'm single. I'll dress the way I want. Do you name the name of Christ? I'll date who I want. Do you name the name of Christ? If I want to live the desperate housewife existence in my neighborhood, I'll do it. Wonderful. Good for you. But you're laughing in the face of God. The scripture never has to stand up under anybody's academic argument. You say, but I'm a victim. Or I wish I looked like, or I wish I had this, or I wish I didn't have this. It is a vile thing, girls. And this is from the heart of someone who desperately loves you. And I'm watching right now in our church a handful of women blow their lives away, leave their children, leave their husbands, turn their backs and walk away. They're not here and they won't be here. And I'm warning you out of a pastor's heart of love for you, don't mock Jesus. I was preaching years ago when I was a much bolder preacher, young. And I was preaching on dating from Proverbs 5. Two young girls showed up. They were lost. They laughed the whole way through the sermon, sometimes even laughing out loud. Both of them wound up blowing their lives away. I'm just telling you from a heart that loves you that there is a time and there is a place. This is the time and this is the place for women to love Jesus. This culture desperately needs women of faith who will stand strong in what they believe and strong in the Word of God. We are a church that esteems the Scripture. The Bible says in the book of Jude that there were silly women who led others away unaware. Don't be that woman. She laughed. And so Jesus comes to Abraham. Get this, guys. He doesn't come to Sarah. He will. But the first place he comes is back to the place of responsibility. Verse 13 says, and the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh at me? But God, I don't know why she laughed. I don't know. Why don't you know? Why don't you know where your wife is in her walk with Christ? Why don't you have a responsibility and take that responsibility? Why did she laugh? And then he asked this question. Good question. Question that we need to answer in our own hearts today. A dead womb at 90? You bet. A dead son who will be resurrected? You bet. Here's the question. Verse 14. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? Is anything too astounding for God? Hard for God? Wonderful for God? Same word that Isaiah used in describing Jesus as the wonderful counselor and mighty God. Is there anything too hard for God? And I don't know where you are in your walk right now, guys and ladies. But if ever there was a time that we had to answer this question, now is the time. Is there anything too difficult for God in your finances, in your family, in your faith, in your future? Is there anything too hard for God? Can God open the womb of a 90-year-old woman? Yes, if He so chooses and desires. And so look at verse 15. Sarah denied it. Now, not only did she laugh, she lied. I didn't do it. The Bible said she lied because she was afraid. All of us have been there. We've lied because we were afraid, or we've lied because we were insecure, or we've lied because we were just in sin. But we've all been there, and she lied. But here's the deal. Here's the deal. It's not everybody else's fault. We watched this week in the sports world, if you're a sports nut like I am, we watched Alex Rodriguez stand and say, yes, I did this, but there was my cousin, and but it was legal, and but. And then we watched, on the other hand, some of you watched Charles Barkley, who was in trouble, who stepped up and said, you know what, it ain't nobody else's fault but mine. I was 100% wrong. It was me, and it's all on me, and don't do what I've done. That's an apology. To blame it on somebody else is not an apology, or to say it's somebody else's fault is not an apology. And he said, watch what he said. Yes, you did. Yes, you did. You laughed at me. God. Not Abraham. Not even the angels. You laughed in the face of God. And guys, girls, men and women, God always has the last laugh. He will laugh with you, or He will laugh at you. Psalms 2 says He has the last laugh. There's a third movement. He dines with us, He disciplines us, and then He disciples us. He disciplines us, He disciples us. Notice how they move. Now, here's Abraham. He thought everything was fine. He's been a good host, a great hospitality. All of a sudden, this kind of awkward word and laughter came out of nowhere, and they have a little family chat, and they move on. Look at what the Bible says in verse 16. Then the men rose up from there and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham was walking with them. Now, guys, I don't know how you would feel, but I would say, Lord, she's a tough old bird. And if you don't mind, just mail me back my dignity. Just kind of mail that back with me. And God says, it's all right, Abraham. We had a family chat. This is in the family. It's going to be kept between us. And He walks with him. That's what discipleship is, by the way. It's relational. Jesus walking with Abraham. And he's going to disciple him in three different ways. Go ahead and write these down on your notes. He's going to disciple him as a prophet. He's going to disciple him as a parent. And He's going to disciple him in his prayer life. He disciples him as a prophet, first of all. Look at verse 17. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? What a powerful, powerful relationship that must have been. James chapter 2, verse 23 says, Abraham was a friend of God. And friends talk to one another, and as they walk, they talk, and God says, wait a minute, I'm about to do something, but I'm not going to do it until I tell Abraham. Abraham was the first prophet. Look at verse 18. Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Here's what he's saying, right down in the margin of your Bible, or in your notes, Amos 3:7. That God says He will not keep from His prophets what He's going to do. So He's discipling him as a prophet. Secondly, He's discipling him as a parent. Look at verse 19. For I have chosen him. That's what God does. He's sovereign. He makes the choice. In order that He may command His children and His household after Him to keep the way of the Lord. Now here, guys, your responsibility to lead your children spiritually. And here are at least two things you can teach them. He said, I'm going to lead them in righteousness, and I'm going to lead them in justice. I'm going to lead them in the right way of God, righteousness. And then they're going to know to do the right thing in order that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what He has spoken. I want to say this with everything within me, with everything that I can muster up in my gut so it can come out my mouth. This, we must have men who will not push their children off on the church or the school system or anywhere else, but they will lead and teach their children what the Bible says about their God. Is there a man in here who could say amen to that? You betcha. We teach our children about God. And then he leads him, disciples him in his prayer life. Now here's a strange thing. Verse 20 rather, and the Lord said, this is a strange verse. The outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. Now, their sin is strong enough that Jesus comes down from heaven to check on it. I don't know all that verse 20 means. Here's what I think it means. Heaven is filled with prayers. And there were prayers going up because of the concern of the sin in Sodom. And the prayers were coming so fast and so furious that Jesus said, we better go down and check it out. And so they come down. Verse 21 says, I will go down now and see if they've done entirely according to its outcry. In other words, I'm not just going to have hearsay. And according to something to be established, it had to be in the ears of two or three witnesses before execution could proceed. And so he says, I'm going on a fact-finding mission. I'm going to find out if the sin in Sodom is as great as they say it is. Notice what the Bible says in verse 22. Then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom while Abraham was still standing before the Lord. In other words, the angels went, Jesus stayed. Why did he stay? Because he's discipling Abraham. He and Abraham are going to have more discussion. And he sends the two angels down. And when the two angels get there, in case you got mad about the girl thing and don't come back next week, when the angels get there, there's so much problem that Lot has to bring him into his house. Now, the reason that Abraham gets concerned is because Lot is there. And folks, listen to me very carefully. Lot is just stupid. God keeps saving him out of Sodom and he keeps going back. He's just stupid. Now, Lot's going to be in heaven, and when we get there, you can ask him a bunch of questions, but the one question you want to ask him is, Lot, why were you so stupid? Why did you keep running back to sin over and over again? Why did you keep going back to Sodom? And so look at what happens, verse 23. And Abraham came near and said, wilt thou indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? This is bartering. He's talking to God, and he's saying, God, you are righteous, and Lot is there, and he's righteous. I know he doesn't live like it, but he has faith in you, God, and I know it's not showing. And God, because Lot is there, your reputation is at stake. And so here's what he does. He just starts asking God, and he starts out with 50, and he says, and Sodom was very small. He said, if there are 50 righteous people in Sodom, will you destroy it? God, if you destroy it, people are going to say you're not just and you're not merciful. God, don't destroy Sodom. And he said, okay, if you find 50, I'll not destroy it. And remember, he moved from 50 to 45. And from 45, he moves to 40. And it's kind of like reverse auctioneering. 5, give me 20, 25, 4, 4, 5. So, except he's going backwards. And he keeps bartering with God. And one time he says, God, I know who I'm speaking to and I'm talking to you, God. But, oh, God, please don't destroy Sodom. If we believe God can do anything, if we believe nothing is too hard for God, then we've got to intercede for the Lots. We've got to intercede for the Sarahs. We've got to intercede for those in Cobb County and Cherokee County. And we've got to intercede for those who are lost without God and who rightly deserve His righteousness and justice. Let me stop with four statements. And we'll give an invitation. First one is this. Jesus knows our hearts. He knew Sarah's hearts. He knows Rick Baldwin's heart. He knows our hearts. And you can't hide anything from God, and you can't pull the wool. And He sees what we do. He knows our hearts. He knows our intents. He knows our motives. He knows why we do good stuff, why we do bad stuff. He knows our hearts. Number two, Jesus is sovereign over all history. Go back to verse 14 and notice what He said. Is anything too difficult for the Lord at the appointed time? Sarah, you're going to have the baby, but not on your time, on my time. There's an appointed time to die, and God knows your death date. God knew when you were going to be born. God knows when you're going to be saved. God knows when you're going to die. He knows your history, backwards and forwards. He's sovereign. God knows who's going to heaven, who's not going to heaven. He's sovereign over all time. You can't run from God, hide from God. He knows your heart, and He knows what's in your heart, and He's appointed a time for you to live and a time to die. He's an awesome God. Number three, He deals with our sin. He deals with our sin. No one, listen to me, no one ever gets away with anything. I don't, you don't, we don't, no one does. We never get away with our sin. Sarah, you're not going to get away with it. Number four, Jesus enters in a covenant with us. And here's the cool thing about God. Sarah laughs again. The next time Sarah laughs is when she has a baby. His name is Isaac, meaning laughter. You know what the cool thing about that is? When God walks away from her, having just disciplined her for lying and laughing, when He walks away from her, the last thing He says is not, "I'm going to get you. I'm going to get you." The last thing He says to her is, "You're going to have that baby. When I come back next year and we sit down again at the table, you're going to have that baby." Hey, guys, listen to me very carefully. Listen to me very carefully. We need to be careful that we don't portray on our world as Christians a God who's going to get you, a God who's out to get you. And there's some people that are just so happy that God's out to get you. Abraham was broken because God was going to rogue tar Sodom, and He is, and everybody in it's going to die. And Abraham said, "God, don't do that." Do we deserve hell? Hell, yes. But when He died on the cross, He said yes to your hell so that you could say yes to His heaven. He said, "Yes, I will forgive their sin." And when Jesus died, we are a gospel church, which means we believe that the fundamental tenet of Christianity is the cross of Jesus Christ, that on the cross, every sin that man had ever committed would be penalized and judged. And God doesn't judge His children. He disciplines them because on the cross, Jesus Christ bore our hell. Oh, what a Savior that you and I have. My friend, listen. Listen to me very carefully. God loves you enough that He will not let you get away with your sin. I want you to stand and let me pray with you for a moment. And I want you to bow with me, and here's what I'm going to do. Pastor Terry is here, and I'm here. I'm going to ask our deacons who are in this service. We had a number of them in the first. I'm going to ask our deacons who are in this service to come and stand up front. And here's what I want you to do, deacons and deacons' wives, leaders, pastors. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to ask God to put people on your heart that you know in this congregation that you love. And I want you to intercede for them. I want you to pray for them. And then secondly, I want you to pray for those who are here today, but who've been spurning the gospel, who've been saying no to Jesus. There are those here today who once again will turn and walk away. And I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to minister grace, to understand His covenant relationship with you. And please, listen to me. I love you. Listen to me. Please don't laugh in the face of God. God, our Father, You're an awesome God. You have been so good to us. Minister Your grace in this moment, in this time, in this hour, and be glorified in doing so. Honor your word, honor your people, honor the cross. I pray for that one nearest hell today, that they'd be saved. I pray for that one who's living in rebellion. A believer, but living in rebellion. And I pray that you might minister grace to them. Ladies and gentlemen, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, one of our pastors, one of our deacons will be glad to pray with you. You just know to pray for yourself and with yourself, that's fine. But if there's any spiritual need we can meet or help you meet today, I want you to come. Pastor Steve, lead us.
You have been so good to me. You have been so good to me. And I came here broken. You made me whole. You have been so good. You have been so good. You have been so good to me.
Church, would you join us as we sing?